This is my wife. Yeah, as you all know, and she's an amazing lady. Oh, thank you. And I don't want to take her for granted, so I just commend her to you. I just want to pray, Lord, that you just take the words that Helen's prepared today, that you just breathe your life into them, Holy Spirit, and for each one of us, that we'll receive something fresh from you as she speaks now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, isn't he nice? 25 years, and he still says nice things. That's good. Well, we're still here. Either theologically we've got it completely wrong and we've been left behind, or... Yeah, well, you know. Jesus did say just before he ascended that it was not for us to know the times or the seasons that the Father had put in place. So, bless them. But I think that maybe they were a little bit presumptuous, but anyway. We're going to have communion in a little while, and we're going to partake of the bread and the wine or juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And I often talk about the bread part, the body part. We need to nourish ourselves on the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the enemy in the desert, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And John 1 says that Jesus was the word of God, which became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus himself said that whoever ate his flesh and drank his blood would receive eternal life. And he said that his true disciples were those that abide in his word, and they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. John 8. So the bread that we eat during communion reminds us of all these things, and that Jesus' body was broken for us, and that now we are the body of Jesus. And so we have to be doing the stuff that Jesus would do. And if God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's up to us to pray about it and to do it. But what about the blood of Jesus? Well, I remember when we hadn't been Christians very long, we hadn't been in River very long, and we got sent, goodness knows why, on an evangelist training course. Probably because they thought we could do with knowing something about it. And Steve Clifford was in charge of this course. And the idea was that you had to be able to give your testimony in a kind of about 3 minutes. And you mustn't use any kind of religious language at all. And if we used any religious language at all, as we were practicing this, we were made to stand on a chair and shout in a very loud voice, "I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." So much hilarity, as you can imagine, on this course, and some people got caught out and had to do that. But there was a kind of a thing about the blood of the Lamb, and it all sounds a bit kind of heavy, doesn't it? It sounds a bit religious. And it's been a while since I've heard anybody actually talk about it. But I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know, we don't need to lose what that's all about. So I wanted to kind of do a bit of revision. Revision is going on in a lot of teenagers' bedrooms at the moment. We're in that season. But revision does mean re-envision, look again at, have another look at this whole thing about these timeless truths about the blood of Jesus. Jenny Orange, who's a lovely lady who, with her husband Chris, they lead worship at Ichthus, and she did some teaching on this. It was about an hour-long teaching. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to do all that. But she used three headings, and they all began with the same letter. And I always think, well, that's good, isn't it? A preach that's got three headings, and they all begin with the same letter. It's got to be good. It's brilliant. So, the blood of Jesus, I'm going to talk about its shadow in the Old Testament, because it foretells and explains, about its substance in Jesus' incarnation, and about its significance to the church. And I'm going to do all that in 10 minutes, so... So in the Old Testament, there are shadows or types of things to come, as you know. Starting with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they used leaf aprons to cover themselves, but God said, no, that's no good. And he killed some animals and used the skins of the animals to cover them, because sin had deathly consequences and blood had to be shed to cover the sin. And the word cover is what the word atonement means, cover. So we talk about the atonement. It's actually the covering. And this premise emerges again and again through the Bible. And then Cain and Abel. Cain gave nice veg for a gift of worship to God. But again, he hadn't really been listening. And Abel came with the dead animal and the sacrifice, and that was what God wanted. Cain could have just learnt to do better next time, but he didn't. He murdered Abel. And Abel's blood spilled on the ground. The Bible says it cried out to God for justice. In Hebrews, it says Jesus' sprinkled blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. It was like Abel's voice cried out for justice, but Jesus' blood said, now justice has been done. Noah sacrificed animals when he and his family came safely out of the ark, and God entered into covenant with him. And that story speaks about the rescue or the salvation that Jesus' blood obtains for us. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take his only son that he loved and sacrifice him. And they went up the mountain, Isaac carrying the wood that was going to be used to build the altar that he was going to be sacrificed on, which is just one of those little touches. Isaac said to Abraham, where's the lamb for the offering, Dad? And Abraham said, God would provide for himself the lamb for the offering. And when it came to it, of course, God did. God provided the ram for the offering that day. He stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. But also, of course, God provided the lamb, Jesus, the substitute for us on the first Good Friday. When the Hebrews needed redeeming from slavery and rescuing from the Egyptians, God sent plagues. And the Hebrews were passed over and protected when the angel of death brought the last plague, which was death of the firstborn, to the Egyptians' homes, because they daubed the blood from the lamb of their last meal, the Passover meal, on the doorposts of their homes. Jews everywhere celebrate the Passover meal, and this was the meal that Jesus was celebrating when his disciples, when he said, do this in remembrance of me. The whole notion of blood covenant was very important in the Old Testament. Old Testament actually means Old Covenant. And the covenants God made with Abraham and Moses are described in detail. And of course, God will never break these covenants. But now we have an even better covenant. And as it says in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of the bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus then is the substance of this whole thing. Jesus incarnate in the flesh was going to shed his blood. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. All the meanings foreshadowed in the Old Testament story were going to be made manifest in a better once for all people and once for all time way because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Paul talking about Jesus in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Sin does matter. As John says, we all sin and it separates us from God. But God wants relationship with us and he buys us back with the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:19-20, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood cleanses us. Blood doesn't look very clean. In fact, it's quite horrible, smelly stuff when it's outside the body. But when it's inside us, it carries nutrients to our cells, and then it carries the waste matter away from our cells to the liver, where it can all be dealt with, and it keeps our insides all sparkly and nice. It's clever stuff. The blood of Jesus does the same thing. When we appropriate it into our lives, it cleanses us spiritually on the inside. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And after cleansing, we can be sanctified, that is, set apart for God, a nearness to God that we hadn't previously known. We can have fellowship with him because of his spirit dwelling in us. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." The significance of all of this for us is huge. The blood of Jesus offers us protection from the enemy, but we must apply it to our lives today. By believing prayer, by taking authority, and by reminding ourselves and the heavenly realms of Christ's victory, and reminding ourselves of who we are in Jesus. We can plead the blood of Jesus over situations in our lives, business situations, health situations. Plead isn't a weak begging sort of word. I've heard people say, oh, well, you shouldn't use the word plead. But actually, plead is a good word to use because it's a legal word. We argue or we plead a case in court and the enemy's very legalistic and we plead the blood of Jesus because that is actually what we are entitled to do. We can be sure of our position as blood-bought children of God. And Satan doesn't have a legal right to us anymore. We can be sure of our authority and our status, not because of our own works at all, but because when we trace the story of the blood through the Bible, and it's a big subject in the Bible, but when we trace that story through, you're looking at a constant testimony of God's grace, really. The blood of Jesus acts for all nations and people. In Revelation 5:9, the saints say to the Lamb, "For you were slain and have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It's for everybody. The Gentiles, people who were not in on the promises of the covenant with the Israel and had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul tells the leaders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed how you shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." That's us. We've been bought by his blood. So, it's not just consumers of L'Oreal toiletries that are worth it. We are all worth it. So I can't do the hair thing. The tribes, the nations, the Gentiles, the churches. So when we get irritated by individuals or by churches who believe weird things and start announcing the end of all things on a nice sunny day in May, they have been, probably, they have put themselves under the blood of Jesus, actually. They may not be right in all things, but then I suppose neither are we. They were worth it to him. Jesus shed his blood for them. There are people all over the place who've never really felt loved. And we know, and we can tell them with confidence, that Jesus loves them. They may not always believe it, but he loved them enough to shed his blood for them. And we can be effective prayers and worshippers. Often we only focus on our own shortcomings. Oh, well, when I'm doing better, when I'm in a better place, I'll pray for that person. I do this. Or if I was in a really good place, I'd feel like I could really pray for that person well, or I could worship the Lord better. But when we really understand the power of the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for that mercy that we need for ourselves and for others. I'll end with some verses from the beginning of Revelation. And it's John's greeting to the churches that he's sending his vision to. And it says, Revelation 1:5-6, "Grace to you and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." Jesus has made us kings and priests, washing us in his blood so we are clean and able to minister, able to be the chosen generation who can proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. My favourite, one of my favourite verses, as you would know. Jesus wanted us to remember him and what he's done for us when we take communion. Bread for his body and wine for his blood. We probably won't remember all the details every time we do it. We won't remember everything that I've talked about, everything that's in the Bible. But let's be aware of the importance of the blood of Jesus as we do this. Let's plead the blood over the situations we are praying about, over the people that we want to see rescued or reconciled or protected. Are we looking for justice or redemption or salvation or cleansing? Plead and proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ as you pray for each other. Let's try it. We're going to do communion in a minute. Pete's going to tell us how and what we're going to be doing. But let's try it. Let's plead the blood as we pray this morning.
Thank you, Helen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take bread and wine together. We've got some bread and wine at two stations around the patch. And as we do it, you know, we do this often, and sometimes we don't always think about the significance of it. But I just want to read a verse that you're more than familiar with. This is from 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And as we do that now, as we join together and take the bread and the wine together, let's just think afresh of just what that actually means. It's not just remembering Jesus as a nice sort of bloke or whatever. It's the amazing thing that happened that he has done for us so that we can be with him. And what I'd like you to do is to, you can move your chairs about, get into groups of six or eight or so, just shuffle around where you are, send somebody from each group to go and get a glass of wine and a chunk of bread, and then share the bread and wine together. And I'd like you then to actually share, maybe in pairs or as a group or whatever, the things that you need to declare the blood of Jesus over in your life, the things that you need breakthrough in. It could be the mountains that we talked about earlier on, some of the employment things. But whatever it is, we want you to actually have the opportunity now, together, to stand together, covered by the blood of Jesus for those situations. Okay, so off we go.